Thanksgiving. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. We are going to continue our Apostles' Creed sermon series, and we're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, chapter 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we are excited to continue this series, and we're going to kind of dive into it. And as we talked about the last few weeks preparing for this series, and with Leon kicking it off, Pastor Matt kicking it off last week, this sermon series will be a little more kind of theological, and a little more intellectual, a little more heady than our normal sermon series. And so we want to just embrace you for that, but it doesn't mean that there aren't heart applications as well as hands applications for what this looks like in our life. So I want you to just kind of be thinking about that. If there are times where you feel like, man, we are going really, really kind of in depth here on who Jesus is and what is going on, just kind of strap in and kind of let all of that sink in as best that you can. Okay, so I don't have the clicker. It's somewhere in the church. So we are going to be right here today, Andrea. All right, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the scripture. And as we think through the tenets of the faith over this sermon series of 6 or 7 weeks, may you impress on our hearts the truths of who you are. May the words that come out of my mouth today and the rest of the sermons in this series, may they speak truth. And may that truth not just allow us to know you intellectually, but may it affect who we are as followers of Christ. May it affect what we believe about ourselves and how it impacts our own standing before you. And may it also impact how we seek to love and serve one another. I pray for our local church here at Redeemer that you would continue to grow us up. We pray for the women going away for the weekend next weekend. We pray for the men's retreat in 3 weeks. We pray for the kids that are being discipled and cared for in youth group before church every Sunday, the other kids, the younger kids that are being cared for in Redeemer Kids right now. We pray that through all of these activities, week in and week out, you would be maturing us, that we would understand the Bible better and better, and that we would look more and more like Christ. We pray for those who are hurting in our community. We thank you for the healing that you've caused with Dr. Okuku and with others that we've been praying for. And we pray that you would continue to be with those that are hurting during this time. We pray for those that are without heat in our neighborhood, those who are homeless in our city as the temperature dips very, very low tonight. May you provide shelter and warmth for them. And Father, may you be honored and glorified this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So like I said, this sermon series is a little more intellectual than our other ones. And what we're going to be doing is kind of slowly kind of making our way through the house of God. If we kind of think about who God is as a house, and we'll be going into different rooms, talking about God the Father, that Leon talked about last week. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit. We'll explain that phrase in there, the Holy Catholic Church, and what that means. Somehow I drew the short straw of having to explain he descended to the dead, so be on the edge of your seat for that one. But in some of these sermons during the series, we're going to kind of touch on some things, and you may sit there and say, gosh, I wish we could go deeper into that. But with the limited time that we have, we also wanted just to share with you, here are some books that we're going to kind of leave up here on the side for after the service. And these are books that we're using as we are going through this sermon series, but also books that we just recommend if you're like, gosh, I want to learn more and more and more about what they are talking about from the pulpit. So read those, look at those if you'd like. Don't take them with you because the next sermon might not be so great without those books. But look them up, order them, and if you would like a copy and want us to order it, we're happy to do that as well. So the Apostles' Creed, what is this? If you were not here the last 2 weeks, this is your first kind of step into this. We want to give a little bit of background. The Apostles' Creed is not something that the pastors at Redeemer just kind of came up with a few weeks ago to do a sermon series on. The Apostles' Creed has been something that the church has used for centuries and centuries and centuries to help frame, here is what we believe as Christians. Both to protect against heresy, wrong belief, but also to help catechize or to help instruct new believers in the faith. So for us, it's an opportunity for us to not only say the Apostles' Creed, but also to learn exactly what it is. So before we get any further, we're going to back up a couple slides, and we're going to actually say this together. So if you can say it right along with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So when we say this on Sunday mornings during this series, I want you to not only think about, okay, this is what we're going to talk about in the sermons on, you know, for the time when we're preaching, but also I want you to recognize that when you're saying this, you're declaring, this is what I believe as a Christian. When I was little in public school, we would say the pledge every morning, right at the beginning of the day, and we didn't have a clue what we were saying when we were very little, but what that was and what it still is a public declaration of here I am pledging allegiance to the flag, and we're going to go through what the Pledge of Allegiance is, but as Christians, what we are doing is saying we are pledging allegiance to who God is through the Apostles' Creed. We're saying even if we don't feel this, Sunday in and Sunday out. Even if we don't wake up in the morning saying, I believe in Jesus, everything about this is gonna perspiring from my pores, we say it because it's true. And so we're going to talk about what exactly that is. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This is the part that I'm going to focus on today. And for the passage that I chose that passage in Matthew 16 because I feel like it really solidifies the question that we all have as Christians, as non-Christians, as people who are exploring Christianity. Jesus asking His disciples, who do you say the Son of Man is? But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Who do we say that Jesus is? When we look at this ancient creed, even as you saw it in the three blocks there, the biggest block of text is that middle section, the section about Jesus. And that's no mistake at all. For Christianity, the centrality of Christ is everything about what we believe. If we take away Christ from Christianity, there is no Christianity. We will explore this multiple weeks, this middle section of who Christ is, because who He is will dictate everything else we believe. To set the stage here, the disciples are with Jesus in one of the most picturesque places around. They're in a valley near one of the sources of the Jordan River with the majestic Mount Hermon, which is probably the snow-capped mountain during the season that they're there, in the background, and kind of the perfect setting for this conversation. So He's sitting there with these guys, and we're going to talk about the answer here to the question, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But first, we're not going to skip over the fact that Jesus is asking his disciples this question. So if you are new to Redeemer, this is a great sermon for you to start out with. It's a great sermon because you're going to recognize and understand, hopefully, who Jesus is. But if you have been a Christian for a long, long time, you're probably in a similar place as these disciples, saying, I am committed to following Jesus. I do believe in him, yet Jesus still asks his disciples, the ones closest to him, who do you say that I am? And some of that, I think, is to recognize that they're still trying to understand and get their heads around who he is. But I think also for us in 2019, if you are a Christian here in this room, is to recognize that we have to be people who are continually asking that question, who do we say that Jesus is? Because when we forget that, when we stop asking that question, when we stop coming back to who Christ is, it affects every other part of our lives. And if you are here at Redeemer, you may be here, may have been drawn here because of the wonderful worship that we have on Sunday mornings, but when we think about the worship, when we think about Jesus, he is the centrality of that. You may be drawn here because it's a kind of tight-knit community where we are seeking to really know each other well and live out our call to be the family of God, but the reality is, the centrality of the gospel affects that. You may be drawn here because of the multicultural aspect of Redeemer, and we're trying to live out what it looks like to be a church for people from different backgrounds. But you need to hear from me today that the centrality of that, the central kind of mission of that, comes from who Jesus is. Amen. When we take away Jesus from any aspect of the church, everything begins to crumble. So who is he? As the creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Andrew, you can go to that next slide, the Jesus Greek for Joshua. So let's just going to break this down, you know, word by word here. So first we have, who is Jesus? I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus is simply the Greek word for Joshua. If you were named Jesus back then, he was not the only one. And this is something that's true in Hispanic culture. You'll see kids named Jesus. And honestly, the first time I met a kid named Jesus, I was like, now this is a little odd. Like, naming your kid Jesus. But the more I understood about Hispanic culture, I was like, well, this is a normal thing. And when you actually read the Bible and understand, Jesus was a normal name back then. So what we see here is that Jesus is actually the Greek word for Joshua, which means God is Savior. So this signifies to us in this one word that he is a man that came at a specific time and was named a normal name to signify who he was as a man, fully human. So the next slide, Andrea. Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. So Jesus Christ is not like in 2018 where I'm Andrew Henley, and that Henley's just like my second name or my last name. In biblical times, in first century, your last name signified what you did for a profession. So we have one person in our congregation that works for the shoemakers. So the shoemakers, he doesn't make shoes now. Josh does not. Maybe he does in his spare time. He's very handy. But that's honestly the only last name I could think of with all of us, where it's like that signified at some point down, you know, in the past, what his profession did. Unless the Millers. Did you guys do? That's cool. It's cool. And the Millers, they also have history. I'm sure I need some emails about this. Did you not even know I go to your church with this last name? But what that is for Jesus Christ is signifying that he is the Anointed One. This is not his last name. This is his actual profession. And so that Anointed One, Christ, and this, the Hebrew word for Christ is Messiah. So we see this when Simon Peter answers saying, you are the Messiah. He's saying, you are the Christ. You are the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And there should be a slide on this from John 1, 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, this is before this in Matthew chronologically, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. So Jesus is a man who has come as the anointed one. So it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son. So that his only son means that he is fully God. So he is Jesus, he is man coming as the anointed one, and he's fully God. The next slide should be Matthew 3:16-17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, this is my favorite, one of my favorite passages. He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And this is the beautiful understanding that Jesus was not simply a good man. He wasn't simply a prophet that spoke truth, that he was actually God himself. So he is a man that comes at a specific time as Jesus. He's Christ the Anointed One. And he's also his only son, God's only son, meaning that he is fully God. And we see this in John 1. There should be a slide for this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So like Pastor Mac talked about last week with the Father being almighty and powerful, him in the creed when we call Jesus his only son, we are linking Jesus to the almighty and powerful. We're saying that just like God the Father is almighty and powerful, so is his son. The next thing is our Lord. And there should be a slide for this. Our Lord means that Jesus has authority. Romans 14:9, to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. And we see this, don't we, in his life. We see Jesus' distinct authority. We see that he's able, you know, in the boat when he falls asleep with the disciples and the waves are going all over the place, the disciples are freaking out. They wake Jesus up, look at him like, do you even care about us? And in just a moment, what does he do? He causes the storm to pass and the boat to go to the other side of the lake. He has authority. He is able to cause Lazarus to come back from the dead. He has a unique power where even the demons are afraid of him. Matthew 9 tells us he healed a paralyzed man and forgave his sin. The response that people had to him, the religious leaders of the day, was what authority does this man have to do this? So we understand that he is Jesus as a man. He's Christ as the anointed one. He is his only son. And he is fully God. And he has the authority as Lord. That passage we read earlier from Colossians 1:15-20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Can I get an amen? Amen. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Yeah. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, fully God, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is who Christ is. And you can go to the next slide, Andrea. However, this is who we make him to be. So I tried to find the picture of my doppelganger, Ashton Kutcher, because he's the one that made this hat famous 5 or 6 years ago, probably longer than that. And in this, it's not to call out the, you know, simply saying how ridiculous this is, because there is an aspect of truth to this hat, right? In the sense of that Christ came, and we're going to talk about more about this next week, and became friend to us. So in a similar way as the phrase homeboy is, like we are boys, we're friends, Christ is that to us. However, he's not just that. When we think of him like we think of him just as our homeboy, there's times where me and my buddies are together and they may say something and what do I think of it? I think it's ridiculous. I think that sometimes they are way off just like they think I'm way off and I can be way off. And there is a simple difference between us just being boys in a circle hanging out versus him having all authority given to him. But the reality is that if we put, you know, Jesus is my anointed Savior, God's only Son, who is present at the creation of the universe, through him all things were made, he is Lord over me, it just doesn't have the same ring to it on a hat. But if Ashton Kutcher wears that hat, like, I would like some credit for it. But if the reality is that this is actually what's true.
Yeah.
But why is that hard? Why is that so hard? Because it means that we are putting ourselves below him.
Amen.
And there is a challenge to that. So the head aspect of this sermon is simply because of who Jesus is, he has the right to rule. And this fact is not a popular one because it's so difficult to actually believe this. But if we don't claim this as true, if we don't affirm the truth of this, we are moving away from Christianity and towards something that has never been what the church has preached. That means that he has the right to rule and the authority over you and I. We don't let him. We recognize that he is. My 2, 4, 6, and 8-year-olds, they don't come to me and say, Dad, I'm ready for you to be my father. Like, they don't come and say, like, I'm taking the day off today, like, I'm on my own. Like, they, until they are grown and get out of the house, they will look to their mom and I as their authority over their life. And they don't get to decide if they're my child or not my child. So when we as people, as humans that have been made in the image of God, when we come to faith, we're not simply saying, God, I'm allowing you to be Lord over my life. We're saying, I recognize that you always have been. And that we, in our rebellious, sinful nature, have run away from that. But it doesn't mean that we are now making you ruler. We're recognizing that you are. And the reality is that this is super hard. Because we all struggle with the idea of someone else being in charge. This is the problem of Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's the problem with every single one of us in this room today. And not only that, because of our sinful nature, this is hard. It's hard because we have wounds from people in authority. There's people in this room, and myself included, that have had people that have been in authority over us, that have caused a wound or a transgression that has caused us to struggle to trust others put in authority over us. That could be a parent, it could be a coach, it could be a pastor. But more than likely, and I don't say this, you know, with any sort of lightness at all, that has been a story for almost everyone in this room. And what I want to do as a pastor at this church today is to just see that. And recognize that this is not just hard because of your sin and my sin. It's hard because it's an undoing of people that have been in authority over you that have caused wounds. But that doesn't mean that Christ can't be trusted and isn't good. And he also can't continue to heal you despite those wounds. So the second part about this, the heart application from this sermon, is because of who Jesus is, he has the right to rule us. So we recognize that he's God, but does Christ hold this amount of power in our life? Because that's who Jesus said he was. He didn't say, live like me. He said, submit and surrender to me. And it's different. This is the clarity we need around Jesus. And this is when we have people standing up here and recommitting to their faith, affirming the Apostles' Creed and committing to be a member of the church. What they're saying there is, I'm willing to submit to who Christ is, and it will affect our hearts and cause us to change in our actions. I heard a story this week. I had a buddy came over to the church that I hadn't seen in a long time, brought a friend with him, and we were talking, and I was like, you just seem to love Jesus. He must have said the name Jesus 100 times in about 15 minutes. And I was like, I have to know more of your story. And so we started to unpack it. And long story short, he had kind of made a mess of his life in his early 20s. And it ended up locked up for the third time and came to know Jesus in a jail cell about 5.5, 6 years ago. And he was so excited. He started reading his Bible, got to the parts about baptism and says, I want to get baptized. And I, in my ignorance, was like, well, I'm sure, you know, what do you do? Like, just go into the baptismal pool? And he was like, no, it doesn't really work that way in prison. And he explained, he's like, what I did was I found a trash can, the biggest trash can I could find. And he's the dude that's like probably 6'4", 220, biggest trash can I could find. And I went into the shower, put my swimsuit on, or like shorts, whatever it was on, and went into the shower and got into the trash can as small as I could and had one of my friends pushing me down into the trash can, had another guy just splashing water from the shower because I wanted to be fully submerged in the water. And I was like, amen to your effort. Though, God, he would be okay if like a couple of hairs didn't get wet. I'm sure he's not going to hold that against you. But amen to you saying, I'm willing to be foolish for the gospel. I have been changed and I'm willing to submit because Christ calls me, repent and be baptized. He was like, I did the repentance and I long to be obedient to the baptism. So he got in a trash can, in a shower in prison, and had someone baptize him in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so it changes our hearts, which then in turn changes our hands. And Jesus says to us, come, follow me. And you aren't simply a good person trying to sift through the right thing to do. You are recognizing I'm a sinner and I'm called to follow this God-man, this Jesus. And it will change how we live our life. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world, as James 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Jesus' authority, his power, causes us to be in a position of submission to him. And that submission changes our hearts, but should also change our actions. But it's not simply us saying, you are an authority, but we're going to talk about this next week. It's recognizing that he is good. So the last part of the sermon, this story. There's a family that we've known for about 15 years called them the Bryants. And Yolanda's the mom, and there's three boys. And there's one boy that I've always been particularly close to named Daquan. And when Daquan was about 14 or 15, this is before the Braves exiled themselves to wherever they are now, and they were the Atlanta Braves, Daquan lived right across the street from the stadium and loved Braves baseball. We loved it together. And Daquan, what he would do is he'd get done with school, and his mom would have bought a bunch of waters. And he would go and sell waters kind of at the corner when people were walking into the stadium for a dollar, make enough money to then buy a ticket and go into the game. And he was like, Drew, you've got to come with me. Like, I've got these great seats. And I was like, whatever, that sounds awesome. I was like, how many waters are you selling to get great seats at the Braves? But he'd sell enough waters just to get in, and I learned that he was sitting in this amazing section week in and week out. So he invited me in, and I'll never forget this till the day I die. We walk into the stadium, we're kind of walking around, and walk to the 100 section, like right behind the dugout, and he looks at me and he says, you stay here. I'm going to go talk to my guy. And I was like, you're 13 years old. Like, what guy? I was like, sure, like, I will stay right here. And Daquan walks over, and I can't hear what they're saying. He has this conversation with this older gentleman, and then he just waves me over. And we walk down, sit like six rows up in these two seats. Braves were not playing great, so there wasn't a lot of people there anyway. But what happened in that moment is that Daquan, I learned, had built a relationship with the gatekeeper for those seats, and he'd used his power, his authority through that relationship to do what for me? To wave me in and say, you can trust me because this guy trusts me. So he used his power and authority not to lord it over me, but to love me and care for me well. And this is the God we serve. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the gospel and just pray that you would allow it to sink in. Allow us to see who Christ is and name this with our words. Affect our hearts. and live it out with our hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.